sections where the divisions in the Bible with the chapters don't really, you got to go from one chapter to the next to really get the context. This is the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 13 of chapter 5. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of Yahweh. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of Yahweh's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went in and none came, or none went out and none came in. And Yahweh said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God, it shall endure forever and ever. The Israelites, as we've gone through this book of Joshua, they have miraculously crossed over the Jordan River, previous generation, the Red Sea. But they have made it. They are in the promised land, right? And now, in God's power, in God's strength, they're going to move out and they're going to take the promised land. They're going to take the cities of the promised land. And the first city that in this conquest is the city of Jericho. And in this scene that we've just read about, you have Joshua. He's looking out over the city and he's pondering what is going to happen next. How are we going to go in here and take this city? And he's trying to come up with a strategy. You know, he's a military guy and so forth. He was one of the spies. And he's wondering, how in the world are we going to do this? How are we going to take this city? And fortunately for Joshua, this guy shows up, this strange warrior with this big sword, drawn sword, and he comes and he comforts Joshua and he gives him hope. And this morning, we're going to look at this unusual encounter that Joshua has with the Lord. But before we do that, we're going to look at another question that I told you we were going to look at in previous weeks. It's a simple question. Why does God tell the Israelites to move in and to destroy the city? And why does he do this? Why does he tell the Israelites why does he encourage them for this conquest? It's a military conquest of the cities of the promised land. We need to answer that question. But secondly, and again, we're going to go back to this, how does God prepare Joshua to lead the people in this conquest through this mysterious warrior that shows up? Those are the two things we're looking at today. Would you pray with me and would you pray for me as we begin? Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would seal it in our hearts and that you would remind us that we belong to you through this time that we spend speaking about your word to us. Give us ears to hear what you have to say, and please use me to encourage and strengthen and comfort my brothers and sisters who belong to you. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Back in the 80s, when we were members of a PCA church in Albany, Georgia, my hometown, our pastor got us to read this book, called What Would Jesus Do? You know, and we didn't get the bracelets, right? And if you got a bracelet, that's okay. I'm not trying to pick at you. I'm just not a bracelet guy. But we did, you know, read most of the book. You know, I'm always giving books out, and, you know, I was working for a living like most of y'all, and you don't have time to read all these books. At least you can read part of them. And that's, I read most of the book, Catherine and I did. And it's about a man who, in every situation of his life, he tried to ask himself the question, what would Jesus do? And at that stage in the PCA, I want to say this as nice as I can. I'm not trying to be critical, but we were moving into a place, and I think a lot of denominations experience this, but we were moving in a direction where Christianity was more about doing than receiving. And God does call us to do. He calls us to obedience. To live the life that's truly life, but that obedience is always fueled by who we are in remembering His love for us. The love of Christ constrains our hearts. The love of Christ changes us and moves us into a new obedience. Obedience is important. I tell that to people all the time. But don't make the Christian life all about obedience. The Christian life is about receiving and believing, trusting and worshiping Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you become who He wants you to be. And when you realize who you be, then you will do. Right? That's the order. But a lot of times we say, if you do, then you will be. And the Bible never teaches that. It says, first you must realize who you are and then act accordingly in the power of Christ. And even then, you're not going to do it perfectly. So I just had to throw that in there. But I'm using that book as an illustration because as you consider what's about to happen in the book of Joshua, you know, God's commanding His people to take the land and wipe out all these people, and Jericho is the first domino that's going to fall in this conquest. It really seems to fly in the face of what Jesus stood for. And that's what people point out about the Old Testament. Why would God command all this destruction? I mean, is this really what Jesus would do? Right? And that kind of reasoning falls in line with a poor understanding, and I've been one of those people, of a poor understanding of the Old Testament. Because you tend to think, in the Old Testament, you got this angry God who's got a chip on his shoulder. But in the New Testament, he's kind of, you know, got a good breakfast that day or whatever, and he's now a God of grace, right? But there is grace all over the Old Testament. He's the same God. And I don't have all the answers about this conquest, but and I'm not trying to give you an apologetic for the conquest, but in fairness to God and the people involved in all this, we have to look at this through Old Testament eyes. And so again, the question is, why is God doing this? It's an important question. And the answer has to do with the covenant. God promises Abraham the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan is the promised land. It's all that land west of the Jordan River towards the Mediterranean Sea. But when God gives that promise to Abraham, He actually goes on to tell Abraham that He will really give the land to his descendants. Right? So it's like God is putting money in a trust and saying, Abraham, this is a trust here, but you're never going to see it. You're never going to spend a dime of it, right? This is for your descendants. Right? But Abraham takes Yahweh at His word. He believes the Lord. He trusts the Lord. And his faith, he has faith in God's promises. And God blesses his faith. And because of that, throughout the Bible, you know, Abraham struggled just like you and me. You just go back and read the story. He struggles, right? But he is a man of faith, just like we are. Lord, we do believe. Help our unbelief, right? That's the prayer that we pray all the time, if you're honest. But Abraham is commended by his faith, and we know that because of the New Testament especially, and we know that the land really is a picture. If you read the New Testament, it's a picture of the new heavens and the new earth, which all of God's people will enter in when Jesus comes again. And it says at the end of the book of Hebrews that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those people, Gideon, all those folks, Joshua, we will all enter together. We will cross the Jordan together. And there will be no more battling. There will be no more taking the promised land. The earth will be renewed in glory. And our hearts will be changed. And we will love God completely and fully and one another forever and ever and ever. That's what it points to. But God says, Abraham, you're going to get this land, but actually Your descendants are going to inherit it, and they're not going to inherit it for another 400 years. Okay, well, what kind of promise is this? But the point is, God still believes God. And here's the is a glaring application for me and for you. Sometimes part of belief, sometimes part of faith is believing that God is going to take his time in fulfilling his promises. That's part of faith. It's glaring to us. Part of faith is trusting God to work things out in his time and on his terms. And so Abraham back in Genesis believes a promise that has very long terms. And that's the way it is for you and for me. Most of God's, the greatest promises, conforming you into the image of Christ, giving you the new heavens and the new earth, those are long-term promises. They don't make them false promises, but they are long-term promises. And that's part of what faith is believing in those long-term gifts that God gives us, you know. And we have to wait for the answers, right? And even in this life today, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And, you know, it's hard for me to wait. It's hard for you to wait. And it's not something that any American Christian does very well. Would you agree with that? We are the most impatient people on the planet. We are not patient about anything. I mean, you order something from Amazon. And, you know, you used to, you would just order it, right? And, but now what do? You get that confirmation. That was great. You know, we're going to write, we're going to print this off and put it in somewhere so we'll know if they're going to jip us or whatever. Well, now we don't just get a confirmation. We get the tracking number, right? And you look in there, the package has arrived in Montgomery. Right? Okay, and I've ordered that golf club for myself for my birthday present. Thank you very much, Rick. But I've been tracking that sucker all week, right? And finally it says, out for delivery. Praise God, right? You know, we're not patient. We don't do long-term faith very well. And so this conquest is really about God delivering on a long-term promise. That's what it's about. But the focus of the why isn't just about the long-term promise being fulfilled over 400 years and so forth. You know, we know that the people of God will be in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. We know that it will be a long time before any of Abraham's descendants, any Hebrew, sets foot in the land of milk and honey. But this is what I want you to see, and this is what I want you to hold on to today, probably more than anything. The long-termness of this promise also shows us something about God's character. It shows us something about the gospel. The long wait, here it is, shows us how patient Yahweh is, even with the people of Canaan. And again, you know, we're not patient with anything, especially when someone struggles with sin, and when they struggle and they sin against us, it's even worse. I mean, there's no patience at all with that, right? But this long-term promise should show you and should show me something about God's nature. He is long-suffering. He is slow to anger. Moses wasn't kidding. You know, when Moses meets with God on the mountain, he hides him in the cleft of the rock, right? Remember that? And his glory passes by Moses. But what does the Lord tell Moses? He says, the Lord, Yahweh, this is who I am, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, covenant faithfulness, keeping covenant love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So, you know, God meant what he said to Moses. He said, I am slow to anger. And you see that working out even in the Exodus. God is ultra patient. And so when you go back to Joshua chapter 5 and you ask, why is God going to tear these cities down? Why all this destruction? What's going on here? At least part of the answer is to remember that God does not do this with haste. You know, this is no knee-jerk reaction with him. And again, at least part of the answer is that God has withheld his judgment on this culture for a long time. He's patient until the sins of the people have reached their limit. And you know, it's obvious from what's going to happen. His patience does run out. My patience runs out in about 43 seconds, but God's patience takes 430 years here. But he does judge the people because they delight and they wallow in their sins, right? You hear about this in Exodus and Deuteronomy. They knew what to expect from the Canaanite culture. You know, for example, they were obsessed with sexual sins. There's all kinds of perversion in their culture, and the Jews are going to fall into some of the same patterns when they go into the Promised Land. And, you know, the Jewish people have their own issues. Remember the golden calf? I mean, come on. You remember the rebellion against Moses? They're ready to, you know, stone him in the wilderness and so forth. They have their own issues. And that's why God has to constantly remind the people that he's not going to give them the land because they've got it all together. Right? He's not going to give you the new heavens and the new earth because you've got it all together. He's going to give you the new heavens and the new earth because of his grace. And he reminds them over and over, it's not because they're such good folks. It's because they're people that depend on him to forgive them for their sins by the sacrificial system that points to Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, he does use a not-so-righteous Israel as his instrument of judgment. It will happen. And so, again, when you wonder about that hard question of the why of the conquest, you have to open your eyes with Old Testament eyes. You know, we don't have all the answers, but you have to remember that this conquest was not gross injustice. This conquest was high and patient justice. That's who your God is. And that shows us the way we ought to treat unbelievers that we know and Christians that we know who struggle with sin. We need to be reminded that it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. The kindness of the Lord, the patience of the Lord. When I was teaching school back in Georgia, one year I had a fellow working with me that stood for everything I didn't believe in. I mean, everything. Just completely antithetical to the way I thought spiritually. And I mean, it was just, but I had to work with a guy, right? And I do the right thing as, you know, I invited him into our home. Catherine and I had him over. And it's a long story, I won't tell you all of it. But this guy that was completely, never been to church his whole life, by God's grace, I did not do anything. I didn't want to do any of this stuff. I'm just doing what I got to do, right? He becomes a Christian. Completely blew my mind. He prays to receive Christ in my office in the band room at Perry High School. I couldn't believe it. He come from here to here, and all by God's grace. And God was showing me his patience and his steadfast, long-suffering, if you would. And that's where you got people like that in your life. You were like that, and I was like that. Someone was patient with me. Someone shared the gospel with me. Someone spent time with me and loved me. And God used that to bring me into the kingdom. And that's something you have to remember when you go to work tomorrow, because you have people that you need to befriend that you don't really want to, and people you need to listen to, people who are wanting to talk and people to hear them. You just need to be aware that God's patience may be working in your and through your life towards someone. He is great in his patience. You're impatient. You're like me, but God's patience can work and through you. That's the first thing. Why does God go? Why does he tell the people to go in to destroy the cities? Why are they invading? But one of the main things you've got to take away, you don't have all the answers. God is a patient God. He's long-suffering. That's who he is. He's a humble person who loves to bring people from darkness to light. Secondly, what does God do for Joshua as he makes plans to move out? What does he do? Well, in this encounter with this mysterious person, and Joshua is studying the situation. How in the world are these shepherds that he's led around, how are they going to take this city? And here's where you have to pay attention to the details of chapter 6, verse 1. What does it say? Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. You know, they knew that God had parted the waters of the Jordan. It's a miracle. And they'd heard about the previous generation. Again, you know, those are miracles. If you struggle with that miracle, I'm sorry. You need to struggle with the greatest miracle, that God becomes a man without ceasing to be God and lives in your place and dies in your place so that you can be brought into the kingdom of God. That's the real miracle of all this. But so the rest of the miracles aren't a big deal when you consider the supernatural grace of who Christ is. And he's going to be a preacher with me. It's okay. We love for him to be in here. He's receiving grace, whether he knows it or not, right? But these folks have, the Jerichoites, if you would, they batten down the hatches. They close themselves in, and they are preparing to be invaded by the Israelites. And then verse 2 picks up on the briefing for this mission. This strange visitor shows up, and he and Joshua have this conversation. Now, think about this guy. He just shows up. He's been maybe, you know, in the lurching around or whatever, but there he is talking to Joshua. But there are two things, you know, Joshua doesn't know who he is, but there are two things we know for sure about him. First of all, he is the commander of the army of the Lord. That's no, third world country army, you know, right? It's not like North Korea, you know, making all the noise and so forth. This is the army of God. Thousands, legions of angels. God has a powerful army. It's true. He sends his angels as ministering spirits to you and me. It says that in the book of Hebrews. So this person is very powerful. He's a commander. And it's obvious that he's a warrior because he holds this big sword. The text makes sure we know that. He has this big sword. And so Joshua has to be thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't have to be responsible for taking the city in my own wits, in my own strength. I couldn't have picked a better guy myself. Thank you. Thank you so much. So God is encouraging Joshua by sending this warrior to help him. And that's the way God usually works, isn't it? In your life and in mine, this ain't going to happen. I'm stuck here. There'll never be an RUF at Jacksonville State University. That was said out loud in a session meeting. Not this year. There'll never be an RUF ministry at Jacksonville State this year. Guess what? God put a man at JSU that year. He loves to do that. He loves to show us that he can do it when we think he cannot do great things. He works when we least expect it. He sends encouragement in strange ways. And this week, as you can probably tell from the announcements and the prayer time, I have been especially encouraged. I've been praying for our school for 14 years. And it's a good school. It really is. A lot of wonderful Christian educators here. We've had our ups and downs, as you know. But it is a fabulous place to put your kid. This is not an advertisement. But, you know, something we've always struggled with, and the board has been honest about this in the session. We just have struggled integrating a biblical world and life view. And you probably don't know what that is. Some of you don't. Some of you do. But getting the people to think about their subject matter through the lens of the gospel, through God is the God of chemistry. God is the God of math. He's a God of order. Constantly pointing to the kids the greatness of God. He has made things work the way he's made them work and so forth. We've struggled integrating that stuff into our curriculum. We've had good leaders, but we just can't seem to break through in this area. But guess what? God has finally sent us a leader. It's going to help us do that. I believe that with all my heart. You know, Chip is a godly man and is going to be a great helper for him. And he is going to be a great hoss, head of school, right? He's the new hoss. He's been faithful and he's answered our prayers. So I am very thankful. Out of nowhere, I didn't think he was going to bring him, and he did, right? But you know what? If we're going to reach this community more and more with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need help. And guess what? That RUF guy that wasn't supposed to come to Jacksonville State, he's coming to start working here. I'm embarrassing him right now, but he's going to start working with us. Grant's going to be our new associate pastor the beginning of June. God has sent Grant to help us. Where's your sword? Okay. You left it at home. June 1st. Catherine said to me this week, you think God could send Chip and Grant in the same year? I said, nah. Embarrassed me. And here's the punchline. When you're looking out at your Jericho and you're wondering, how does God expect me to do this? God will help you. You have to ask Him. How does He expect me to do this? God will help you. He will make a way. And you know, just the right time, He has this knack of showing up and showing us who He is. He loves to show His power in weakness. You know that if you're a Christian. He tailors our situations exactly the way we need them. He is good, and He loves to show us that He is a good, good Father, someone we can trust. And so the first thing about this mysterious guy is that He is here to help. He's here to help. Your God, oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Our God is our help and our salvation. But there's something else about this guy that we need to look at. This is the last thing. Take a breathe through your nose and get this one. Okay, focus here. Joshua doesn't really, you know what to think about him. It's pretty clear. He doesn't fit into any of Joshua's categories. And so Joshua is the smart guy. He asks a question. Are you for us or for our adversaries? It's a brilliant question, right? And the man just says, no. What kind of answer is that? What is up with that? I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. And then in the midst of this conversation, Joshua realizes who he's talking to. It's Yahweh himself before him, and he bows before Yahweh, and he worships Yahweh. And what does Yahweh command him to do? He says, remove your sandals. And he says, oh, my buddy Moses, I remember this happened to him in the wilderness. And the same thing that happens to Moses happens to Joshua. He is face to face with the Lord. And when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go face to face into the Holy of Holies. You can face the Lord. You can speak to Him as a friend who is your helper. And Joshua would have remembered Moses' situation. What does God tell Moses to do? Something pretty impossible. Go to Pharaoh and tell him to let all my people go. All these slaves that built all this stuff. Just tell them to let them go. I'd love to have that job description, right? That's doomed to failure. But Moses does it, and you know that's why they're in the promised land. Pharaoh has to let them go. It's a great picture of sin and death having to let us go when we believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has been conquered. Death has been conquered. Death, there will one day be no more death. There will be no more sin. We will attend death's funeral. We will attend sin's funeral. He'll be gone. And we will truly be in the promised land. But, you know, this is a strange conversation, but this is what I want you to see as we close this up. This isn't okay, now Joshua, this is what I want you to do. Take some men over here and do this and go over here and flank this way and do all this stuff. And it's going to be okay. You're going to take this city without any problem. You do get specific instructions about the battle, right? They're supposed to march around like a marching band, right? That's about it. But here Joshua, the Lord doesn't tell him one single thing about the fight. All he does is say, submit to me. My child, just submit to me. Bow before me. And here's the application again for you and me. When you're in a difficult situation, you ever been in one of those? You know, I want special guidance. I need a list to do, and I will follow it, and I will be faithful to do what I'm supposed to do. But most of the time, God doesn't give us any details. He doesn't fill in blanks. It's frustrating. But it's a sweet frustration in the end, because He just wants you to trust Him. He wants you to worship Him. He wants you just to be with Him. He wants you to be in a right relationship with Him. And one commentator put it this way: God wants you and me to stop asking for special guidance, and He wants us to have a right relationship with the guide. That's the issue of my life. I want special guidance. I need to have a relationship that's deep with the guide. And that's the same for you and me. And here's the question: can I be patient and satisfied with God's presence? Is He my portion? Or do I have to know all the answers? Do I have to have everything under control? God will lead you, and He will guide you. And so when you run up on chapter 6, verse 1 in your life, What's that about? You remember? Everything's shut up. There's no answers. There's no coming in, and there's no going out in your situation. This is what God wants you to see. You have to realize that God is at work. And part of that work is reminding you and me how helpless we are. And we don't want to hear that part. But he's gracious to remind us of the truth. You know, Joshua has no idea how he's going to take the city. The people are a bunch of farmers and shepherds. They don't know anything about fighting. But God says, worship me and trust me. And so, again, when you're discouraged and hopeless, God wants you to look around. Just look around. And he wants you to see the hopelessness of it. He's not trying to be mean about it, but he wants you to see that you need him. And he wants you to worship him, and he wants you to trust him. And somehow, verse 2 will happen. See, behold, I have given Jericho into your hand. Because as Paul says, if he has given us his son, how will he not along with him give us all things? You belong to Christ. You are his people. We have celebrated the mark of baptism. Remember your baptism. You've been sealed. God has placed his name on you. Come and receive his grace as you take his supper and as you remember his greatness of his life and his sacrifice in your place. Let's pray together.